grateful once again for all of your grace and goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet. Lord, we thank you for the technology that enables us to reach into people's homes this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak powerfully to each one of us, that you would help us to make application of it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would all leave our time in your word as changed people, Lord, a people drawn closer to you through your Son. Lord, I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the dictionary defines the word crisis as... Turn my mic on. Hang on. It's all this technology. It just keeps accumulating, and I can't keep track of it all anymore. All right, now we can have an audio recording as well as a video broadcast. All right, so once again, the dictionary defines the word crisis as, one, a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. Two, a time when difficult or important decisions must be made. And three, a turning point when an important change takes place. Now, by any of these definitions, we are living through a crisis right now. In fact, it's a series of crises. We're facing a health crisis sparked by COVID-19, an economic crisis sparked by our government's response to COVID-19, a constitutional crisis also sparked by the government's response to COVID-19. As I speak to you now, there are cases working their way through the courts here in Michigan and in states all over the nation. There's also a cultural crisis, as many would-be revolutionaries have decided to use this moment to take to the streets and try to advance their radical and violent agenda. Many crises are confronting us today, and it has all taken a psychological toll on us. I was recently talking to a funeral home director in the area who told me that he has seen 3 suicides in the past month alone. This is unprecedented for his funeral home. My wife was speaking to a doctor recently who said that every single case she is seeing right now is either for depression or anxiety. So we are in the midst of a series of crises, and they are taking their toll on every one of us. Christians are not immune from the effects. And yet there is a silver lining to every trial, and I believe this one is no exception. You see, I believe that God is using these trials to purify the American church and to draw us closer to His Word. Let's take the book of Hebrews as our example. I began our series through Hebrews over a year ago. Today, I am finally arriving at the last passage of the book. Now, this book was written to a group of professing Christians who were facing severe persecution, and as a result, they are considering whether they should privatize their faith or maybe abandon their faith altogether. Hebrews chapter 10 described the nature of their trials. They were facing slander, fines, imprisonments. Some of them were in danger of losing their lives. This was a great hardship for them. You know, a year ago, I think we would have found it very difficult to identify with these ancient believers. After all, we were all healthy, happy, and prosperous. But look at us now. Though our situation is not exactly the same as those ancient believers, yet the effects of our trial has been basically the same. We are anxious, we are frustrated, we are battling depression, perhaps. And like them, we are tempted to abandon New Testament Christianity in favor of something less robust and less risky. We're tempted to privatize our faith or to just disengage altogether. Because our temptations so closely match their temptations, I believe the message of the book of Hebrews has suddenly become much more relevant to every single one of us. See, we realize now that we need the words of this book. We need to hear how to persevere in the Christian faith, even when you are scared and frustrated and upset. And this is a good development. It's a gift of God. You see, it is good that we should be brought to a place where we feel our need for the words of God. It's good that we should sense the relevance of the Christian scriptures to us. I also think that it's good that we should feel something of the experience of our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who have had to deal with hardships of all sorts for generations. It's good that we should be able to identify more closely with our Lord Jesus Christ, who went through great trials in his ministry to us. And so some good things are going to come out of the present crises. But what has God taught us about persevering in the faith from the book of Hebrews? Well, first of all, God has taught us that if we're going to get through our trials, then we must focus on Christ. We must focus on Christ. Don't look at all of the things happening around you. Don't dwell on the potential dangers to your person. Instead, you look to the Son of God. The book of Hebrews began with this wonderful description of Christ. Chapter 1, verses 3 and following, he wrote, "Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." You see, Christ is supreme. He is the prophet above all prophets. He's the priest above all priests and the king above all kings. And Christ is way bigger than any trial that you are facing. And so when you're going through trial, you look to Christ. And then as you're doing so, our author has told us to think about the fact that he deserves your total commitment. Christ is above all, and he deserves your all. His church deserves your total commitment. He lived and died for his church. Shall we neglect it? He is the head of the church. Shall we disengage from it? The author of this book has given us some very strong motivations for persevering in the faith. On the positive side, he has told us that if we will focus on Christ, commit ourselves to him no matter what, if we will persist in this for the duration of our lives, there will be great gain. There is a finish line to cross with a crown to be won. There is an inheritance to obtain. All of it is ours if we persevere in our faith right to the end. Then negatively, our author has also provided us with 5 warning passages to explain to us the great loss if we don't persevere in the faith. He has warned us that if we decide Christ is no longer worth our commitment, or that our trials are greater than he is, and thereby disengage from him, then we will forfeit our crown, we will forfeit our inheritance, we will have nothing at the end of this life's journey. In summary, the book of Hebrews has been an amazing book. It's been a book confronting us with the glories of Christ and with what we owe to Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as we come to the end of the book, we find in these final verses one last plea and one last reminder. Here's the final plea, verse 22. The author writes, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, bear with my word of exhortation." So notice his description of this book. He calls it a word of exhortation. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, this same phrase is used of sermons, like in Acts 13, verse 15. So that's how you should think of the book of Hebrews. For all of its length and complexity, at heart, this book is really just a manuscripted sermon. It came from the heart of the author, and he has poured it into your hearts. And here's his appeal. He says, please, bear with my sermon. That means, please, after all that I've said, will you receive my words? I've poured my heart out to you. Will you now take those words into your own hearts? Please, don't be like the people the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, those people who could not endure sound teaching. No, you take my words. View them as the words of God, because that's what they are, ultimately from God, sent through me, and now given to you. So please, receive these words. Receive them as you would a letter from your beloved. Now, some of you know that my wife and I dated for 3 years before we were married, and a lot of our relationship was long distance. I was in northern Wisconsin completing my first degree. Melanie was in New York, and then eventually she moved into Metro Detroit. But we tried to see each other as much as we possibly could during those 3 years, but we also spent a lot of time at a distance. And so we came to depend upon emails and letters. We sent an email every day and a letter at least once a week. You know, those letters were prized possessions to both of us. In fact, what greater testament to that do you need than the fact that I still have all the letters she wrote to me, and she still has all the letters that I wrote to her stored away in our closet. When I look back on some of them, they're embarrassing to read because I was a 19, 20-year-old guy in love and said some funny things back then, and she did too. In fact, just as a side note, you know, I had seen other people, you know, write love letters to each other while they were dating. And, you know, my mom would sometimes take out the love letters my dad had given to her and read them. And they were so embarrassing to my dad. And I told myself, I will never, ever write a love letter to my girlfriend or fiance, because I don't want those to come back and haunt me later on. Then in the providence of God, I ended up dating a girl who lived 3 states away, and so I had no choice. But we came to cherish the letters that we sent to each other. And when a letter would come into my mailbox, you know, I would find a place where I could be all by myself, and I'd open up that letter and I would read it, and then throughout the week I would read it again and read it again and parse every verb and make sure I understood every adjective and modifier and apply everything that it said to my life. Well, the book of Hebrews is a manuscripted sermon. Essentially, it's a letter as well. A letter from your betrothed, the Lord Jesus Christ, mediated through his appointed New Testament prophet. And now it is in your lap. My friends, you ought to take that letter, that sermon, that book of Hebrews, and receive it. Just cherish what it says. Read it over and over again. Parse every verb. Look at every modifier. Memorize portions of it and apply it to your life. You should treasure it as you would treasure a gift from your beloved, because that's what this is. Book of Hebrews is a gift from your betrothed to you. It's a gift sweeter than honey and more valuable than gold. And our author tells us 2 reasons why we should receive it, beyond the fact that it comes from Jesus himself. He tells us that it has been written for our spiritual good. You see that in the phrase. It's a word of exhortation. So the whole purpose of this letter has been to help struggling Christians to carry on in their faith, to preserve New Testament Christianity for themselves and for the generations to follow them. It is for your profit. There's nothing in this letter designed to harm you, so you should receive it. If you do, it will do you good. And then he gives a second reason why we should receive his words. He writes, second part of verse 22, I've written to you briefly. He says, look, this is a short letter. It's not burdensome. So read it and receive it. Now, at around 10,000 words, the book of Hebrews may not seem brief to you at first glance. But when you ponder the topics that have been addressed in this book, it becomes clear that our author has indeed been brief. He has just scratched the surface of what he could have said. Consider what's been discussed in this book. He began with the glories of Christ, a topic that could be written about for all eternity and yet not be fully exhausted. He's spoken about the wonders of the new covenant, which was ratified with Christ's blood. It would require an entire Bible commentary to understand the new covenant in all of its richness. He has spoken to us about the spiritual resources that God has given to us to help us persevere. Each one of these resources could have a book of its very own. He has spoken of what we owe to Christ, which is an infinite debt. We will spend all eternity not repaying Christ for what he has given. You see, compared to what could have been said about all of the topics in this book, his 10,000 word manuscripted sermon really was brief, wasn't it? Short enough for people like us to read in one sitting and to apply to our lives without feeling overwhelmed by it. My friends, let us heed this final appeal. We have studied an amazing book of the Bible. It's from your betrothed for your spiritual good. He has been careful not to be burdensome, but just to scratch the surface of these deep truths. It's material you can receive. So heed this appeal. Well, then we move to the final reminder of the book, found in verses 23 through 25. I can summarize that last reminder with this. As you go through your trial, you remember that you are never alone. You are never alone. What a joy for us to know that no matter where we are or what we're going through, we Christians never, ever face a trial by ourselves. Looking at the verses before us, just notice all of the brothers and sisters in Christ that were available to the readers of Hebrews who were there to help them through their trial. First, in verse 23, we notice the author of Hebrews himself. He knew that congregation to whom he was writing. They knew him. They loved one another. And in a prior passage, this author had asked them to pray so that he could be there with them more quickly. Think about that. They're facing severe persecution, and here is a man writing to them to help them persevere, and who's also saying, I want to be there with you. I want to suffer through this with you. We can do this together. Let's bear each other's burdens. They had him as a resource to help them through. Verse 23 mentions a second person. He's called our brother Timothy. This is referring to the young man who was discipled by the Apostle Paul and who traveled with Paul on one of his missionary journeys as he established new churches and strengthened existing churches. Timothy was a man who had suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. In fact, this verse mentions that Timothy had spent time in prison, but now he was released. The author of Hebrews says that Timothy was eager to join him, to go and be with these suffering saints who were reading Hebrews. Think of that. Here is a man who's already suffered, and now he wants to go and suffer some more for the sake of Christ. He will gladly put life and limb at risk if it will lead to the strengthening of these fellow Christians. They had others around them. They had their own pastors. We see that in verse 24. He writes, "Greet all your leaders." We saw from earlier in chapter 13 that these were their pastors. See, a pastor is a man that God has appointed and which you have ordained to serve as the spiritual leader of your congregation. His primary job is to keep watch over your souls. He does this by ministering the word to you, teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. He also does it by praying for you and setting a spiritual example that you can follow. And those pastors were still in the midst of this congregation. They were still there, suffering alongside of them. So the author of Hebrews says, I greet you and Timothy greets you. We're eager to see you, but greet your own pastors too. Remember, they're with you. They're a resource to help you. They are there for your counsel and for your growth in the faith. And then continuing verse 24, he adds another layer of people who were there for them. He says, and greet all the saints, referring to all of their brothers and sisters in Christ within their own congregation or within their immediate geographic area. So they had each other to rely on during this great troubling time. They had the author of Hebrews, Timothy, they had their pastors, they had each other. And then he adds one more group. He says at the end of verse 24, those who come from Italy send you greetings. Now, this could be taken one of two ways. It could mean that the author himself was writing from Italy. And he's saying to them, me and all of my fellow Italian believers, we send you greetings where you are. Or it could be just the reverse. The readers of Hebrews could be living in Italy. And the author could be some distance away, but there are some Italian expatriates with him. And so he's saying, all of the Italian expatriates, right, all those from Italy, are sending you their greetings back. Hi to all of you who are still in Italy. It could be either way here, but here's the central point, that we have Christians greeting Christians from a great geographic distance. It's a reminder to us that our spiritual family isn't just our immediate local church, but it expands beyond our own church's borders, out into our city, and beyond that, to our nation and all over the world. There are brothers and sisters in Christ circling the globe. They're part of our spiritual family. We are joined to one another in a mystical union because we are all in union with Christ. My friend, as you go through your present crises, I want you to remember that you are not alone in your trials. Even in those moments when you feel as if you are the only person dealing with this specific thing, know that you are not alone. You too have the author of Hebrews. He has left this for you. God in His providence has preserved this book so that it could reach you. You have His words to help you. You also have pastors that you can lean on. You have each other in this local church. You can bear each other's burdens. And you should know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world who know about you and they are praying for you. There are Christians on every continent praying for the state of the American church. There are some Christians around the world who know you by name. Draw strength from all of your family members who are there. And indeed, the scriptures teach that part of your family is now in heaven, and they long for the completion of all of God's promises, which means the full union of the whole church of Christ on earth and in heaven, which will finally happen after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have fellow believers immediately around you, all over the world, and in heaven above, from which you can draw inspiration and strength. We saw that in Hebrews 11. There's one more thing that you have. Verse 25, you have the grace of God to enable you to persevere. The final words of Hebrews are these: grace be with all of you. Grace is God's goodness to those in distress. It's not given because of anything we've done, but rather in spite of the things that we have done. It was God's grace that saved us, and it's His grace which will carry us through all the way to our glorification. We have God and His grace available to us through every trial of life, and we can rely on that grace to see us through. So in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, Hebrews is a remarkable book, but its message is so simple. It's just this: that Christ is above all. Because of that, He deserves our all. So friends, by God's grace and for His glory, let us commit to receiving the message of this book, to remembering the rewards to be gained, the warnings to avoid. Let us remember the resources available to us and the people there to bear our burdens with us. And let us persevere right through to the end. Let's pray. Lord, once more, we thank You for the book of Hebrews, a manuscripted sermon from the heart of our betrothed to us, a letter from a man to a church. Lord, a word from You. Lord, I believe that it was providential that You would have us enter our study of this book right at the time when we would need it most. Lord, these are indeed challenging times for us. Our church has never faced a greater trial in its history. And yet, Lord, we know that You are with us. We know that for every day that You have a purpose for us, we will be here on this earth to minister. Lord, I pray that You would protect us from the fears that would cause us to retreat, to adopt a partial Christianity, rather than a full, robust, active, outward-focused Christian faith. Pray that You would help us to preserve persevere in sound doctrine and in holiness. That You would help us to be faithful witnesses in this unique season of ministry. Lord, we know that You are accomplishing great good through this time. You are drawing us closer to Yourself and to Your Word, giving us an opportunity to identify with believers all over the world and from prior generations who had to deal with great turmoil, who had to struggle with whether it was safe to practice their faith as Your Word prescribes. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us all for the days ahead. And would You be glorified in this church and in each of our lives? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.